Look at your neighbor and say, man, I'm glad you're here today. If you have your Bible, stand with me, and we're going to, in the honor of reading God's Word. And Brock, we're going to jump down. We're going to use those slides, and I want to just jump down and read one verse out of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that verse is 16, 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. And I'm going to move these back. Let's read. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity that we have to come and listen to you and hear from you, God. We thank you for your word that you have given us. And I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to believe, a heart to receive, and a will to obey, Lord, what you have to say to us. Lord, we just thank you for being here. We know your Holy Spirit is moving among us, and he's already encouraging and comforting, Lord, maybe even convicting hearts, Lord, today to hear you. Lord, let us be still today and hear your voice. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. I understand out of all people here in this house this morning that there's strict judgment on my life, and I accept that place in rightly dividing your word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are going through the book of 1 John. How many of you are locking 1 John? I hope you all are reading 1 John, meditating on 1 John, reading him, and learning what he wants to say to us, because he's got some good stuff. He wants us to know some things, and he wants us to know this morning that Jesus is the greatest example of what love is, and that love lays it down. Look at your name and say, love lays it down. Love lays it down. And we're going to look at what love is not, and we're going to also look at what love is this morning, because in chapter 4, we're also going to be looking at love as well. John was called the beloved disciple, and as he was a pastor, and as he ministered to his people, you know, often his cry was that we are to love one another. We're to love God and love one another. And so it's very important what we believe, and it's very important in how we behave. Okay, and so we're going to get into this. Now, we're going to read a few verses. We read a little bit last week, and we'll just kind of start with verse 10, and we'll go through the rest of chapter 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We looked at this a little bit last week, but what John wants us to know is that really there's two categories of people. There are people who love God, and there are people who do not love God. There are people who are of God, the people who are not of God. There is the seed of the righteous, and there is the seed of the unrighteous. And he gives an example. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Later on in 1 John 4:7-8, he's going to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for who? One another. Do you realize that we are supposed to love each other? I know that's a wild concept. Churches getting along and loving one another. You know, who would have thunk, right? We are to love one another. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the problem with this is that our world and our culture and our society, we've so messed up the word love that we no longer know what it means. We don't reserve that word love for any special uniqueness. You know, in the Greek language, they had different terms for love. They had phileo, which was a brotherly kind of love. And then they had eros, which was an erotic type of love, a passionate love. And then Christianity come in, and there was an agape kind of love. It was an unconditional kind of love. It's the love that God has for us, that he doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he's God. That's different. And so we use love for everything, don't we? Huh? I mean, you'll be at a ballpark, right? You'll be watching the Reds play. And you'll get a hot dog. And you'll eat that hot dog and you'll go, what? Oh, boy, I love this hot dog. You know? You'll get a new toy. You know, you'll get a new golf club or a new fishing rod or new whatever. And you'll be like, boy, I love this new golf club. And then we'll tell our wife, boy, I love you. It's like, okay, how do you love me? Like the hot dog or the, you know, where's this going? I don't know. And so you've got to understand, you know, there's a love that God wants us to have for one another that is truly special, that is truly sincere, that is truly genuine. And that's the kind of love we're to have. And he says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Do you realize that not all the world loves the things of God? Do you realize that? That there are people who are opposed to God's ways. And when you stand for righteousness and you do what is right, it will infuriate those who do not love God. Are you aware of that? That's what happened. I won't go into the whole Cain and Abel story again because we covered that last week. But Abel brought an offering that was pleasing unto God. Cain did not. By Cain's act of righteousness and by Abel's act of righteousness and Abel's offering, by him doing what was righteous, it made the person who was unrighteous furious. And you know that when we make stands for things that are of God and of the Scripture, there is backlash from the world. We see it. We hear it on the news. We see it on the radio. We hear it on the radio. We see it on the news. We read about it in the papers. When we stand for what is right, you know, you get a Christian to stand on the authority of God's word, and there's going to be someone that will not like it. And, you know, don't be surprised. He says, do not be surprised. Do not be marveled. You know what? I had to come to realize that there's some people that don't like me. There's some people that I infuriate by my stance on what the Bible says to be true. There's folks that have left our church because of certain truths of Scripture that we have stood and held on. That doesn't surprise me. That doesn't surprise me when you have folks that oppose the things of God, because Jesus said that it's going to happen. If you stand for righteousness and you stand for truth and you stand for the authority of God's word, mark it down. Have I told you? Mark it down. Kevin, mark it down. People are not going to like you. Not all people, but some. Some people will not like the stance that you make. You go into work and you try to live a godly life, there's some people that's not going to like you because you try to live a godly life. There's some people that you're going to try to share truth of Jesus with, they're not going to receive it. They're going to hate you. They're going to actually maybe talk to the boss about you because they do not like the things of God. And so when people mock you, when people ridicule you, and when people put you down, do not be surprised. Jesus, in John 15:18, I don't have these verses on the screen, so just listen. If the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Do you realize that not everybody loved Jesus when he lived on the earth? And you think, well, who couldn't have loved Jesus? There was a lot of people that didn't love Jesus. So what Jesus is telling us, if you're following me, they hated me, so guess what? There's going to be some folks that don't like you. Because they don't like you because you're standing for me. If you were of the world, Jesus says, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, this is why the world hates you. You see, when you tell, the dying world, dying stuff, they'll receive it. Do you realize this? It's amazing that people would rather lie to you than tell them the truth. Have you ever figured that out? Anybody ever call you and ask for advice? And you actually told them the truth? And most of the time when they call and ask for advice and you actually tell them what is true, how do they respond? That's the best way to get people to quit calling you and asking you for advice. Because that's normally what people don't want. They want to, you're right. They did. Oh, my. That's normally what they want you to hear. They don't want you to say, I think you were in the wrong. Oh, not me. He says, don't be surprised if people hate you. They persecuted me. In Matthew 5:11, he said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If people mock you, ridicule you, put you down. Oh, you believe in the Bible? Moron. Rejoice. Be glad. Don't get upset. Don't return evil for evil. Evil for evil. Oh, I tell you what, No, rejoice. Okay, that's fine. I expect it. Don't be surprised. Okay? 1 Peter 4:13 says, but to the degree that you are sharing the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, he says. Okay, so if somebody doesn't like you because of your stance in your Christian faith, don't be surprised at that. Don't be shocked. Don't be taken off guard. Jesus told us in advance that's going to happen. Okay? So be cool with that. Say, I'm going to be with Jesus. If I'm going to side with anybody, you and your three friends are Jesus, guess who I'm siding with? I'm going to side with Jesus. Okay? Now, look at verse 14. He says that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love who? He who does not love abides in death. He says, we know. This is something that we know. He says, we know experientially. We know this to be true, that we have passed out of death into life. This is a crossing over. This is a stepping into another dimension. This is, I was here, but now I am here. I have gained entrance into a whole nother world. I have passed out of death and now I'm in life. How many of y'all know and can remember what it was like to be stuck in death? Some of you stayed there a lot longer than what you should have. Amen. How many of you did not give your life to a cross until later in your life? You can say, you know what? I wish I would have done that a lot sooner. How many of y'all say, I wish I would have done that a lot sooner? I hear that a lot of times. Young people today, if you're here and God calls you and says, you need to trust me. Don't say, I'll wait until later. Don't say, I'll wait until I get older. You may or may not get older, right? Don't wait until I get out of high school. Don't wait until when I get out of college, I'll get my life together with God. And then college comes and you get married and, oh, I'll wait until we have kids, and then you have kids. Oh, I'll wait until the kids are gone, And if you keep putting it off, you just keep putting off and off and off, and it'll never happen. The best place to be this morning is in life, in Jesus' life. And today he wants to take you out of death and place you into life. And so if you're living in a dead world this morning, guess what you need to know? There is life and there is light. And Jesus is that. And he wants to take you out of death, the things that are dying, that won't last, that won't bring true fulfillment, and place you in true life. So this morning, we're in life. Those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, guess where? You're no longer in death. You're where? Look at your name and say, I'm in life. I'm in life. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. Isn't that good news? How many of y'all realize that if you're a Christian, you ain't dying? You say, well, what do you mean? You mean you ain't going to die? No, I'm not going to die. I mean, I may breathe my last breath here, but I ain't going to die, because as soon as I breathe my last breath here, I'm going to be in heaven singing praises unto God. So I'm not dying. So he who does not love, he says, still abides in death. Here's an indicator that you're walking in life: your love for other people, your love for your brothers, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't cause you to be in life, but it shows that you are in life. Because as a believer, I am to love my fellow Christian brother or sister. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at verse 15. Here's a very strong statement that John makes. Everyone who hates his brother is a what? Murderer. And he says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay? Now, we would all agree that murder is bad, right? I mean, that's one of the big 10, right? I mean, that's in the top 10 list. That's in God's top 10 list. Thou shalt not what? Murder or kill. And then John comes on the scene and says, I tell you what, everyone who hates his brother, you're guilty of murder. Well, I wonder where John has the authority to say something like that. Does that sound familiar by anyone else who walked upon the earth? Huh? Did you hear anybody else mention that? Say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Now, who's this speaking? Jesus. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, this is Jesus, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, he says, if you are presenting your offerings at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So this is serious stuff. Is it not? So you got to ask yourself, do I hold any hatred towards anybody in my heart? You know, do I hate someone? Is there someone that I hate? Now, I'm not saying, you know, is there some people that you kind of don't care for? Because, you know, we cannot care for somebody and still love them, right? There's a lot of people that kind of get on your nerves, right? Does anybody ever get on your nerves? You know, some of you might get on my nerves and I might get on some of your nerves. Amen, right? Okay, we're not talking about that, but we're talking about, do you hate someone? Is there someone that you wish were dead? That if they died, you wouldn't care if they died. In fact, there might be someone that you might say, you know what? I wish my life would be better off if they were dead. That's harsh, isn't it? It's a hard heart. That's a heart that Jesus says that you're guilty of murder if you feel that hatred towards somebody. And today, guess what? He's going to give you a chance to repent of that and come to know him. Is that good news? Look at verse 16. We read it. We know love by this. How do we know love? That he what? Laid down his life. Who's the he? Jesus. He laid down his life for us. This picture is one of taking off the clothes of life, that he took off his life. He took off his life. He gave off his life for us. He put on our sin. He bore our sin. He did not sin, but he became sin on our behalf. He bore our sin so that we may put on his righteousness. And he laid down his life. Love lays it down. True love is not just words. It's It's action. Love lays it down. It sacrifices. It gives of itself. It puts the other before me. It puts that other person before your own selfish desires. And Jesus demonstrated the greatest love that ever anyone could have, and that he gave of himself for us. And he says we ought to be able to do that for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a deep love, isn't it? That's deeper love than a pizza or a car. That's deeper love than just a check yes or no. It is a deep, genuine, heartfelt, I love you and I'll do whatever I can to be there for you and help you. Genuine love. And if you think about it, that's what the world longs for, isn't it? They can't find it. And they can't see it. And when people truly see it, there will be some who will say, I want that. There will be others that say, I reject that and I hate that. But there will be some that will say, give me some of that. You know what? Living Water Church is made up of a bunch of busted up people with messed up lives that have said, you know, Jesus is the true living water. And I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good. And he has saved me. And if he can save me, he can save you. And evangelism is simply this. I've said this before. I'll keep saying it over and over throughout the years that I'm here. Is that until I die, you know, that evangelism is simply this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's it. Hey, Jesus is good. He goes on, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, he asks, how does the love of God abide in him? Now let's think about this. It says, whoever has the world's goods. It says, whoever of you have the resources to do stuff with. How many of y'all are glad that it's not a sin to have resources to do stuff with? Huh? Right? I mean, that's not the sin. Money is not the sin. It's the love of money that is the sin. It's not a sin to have stuff to be able to do stuff with. So he says, whoever has the world's goods, those of you who have the resources and the ability to do things, if you see his brother in need, and the Greek text and the way that this is written is not just a glance, it is that you see a brother over a period of time that is truly in need. Okay? We've got to define that here, especially even then and in our culture. What is a true need? Okay? Right? I mean, you know, you drive down the interstate and you're getting off the ramp and you see a guy holding a sign saying, we'll work for food. Next time you see that, roll down your window and say, sir, if you want to work for food, Little Caesars, Sleep Outfitters, and Papa John's will pay you to hold a sign. If you want to hold a sign, you can get paid to hold a sign. Amen. That's not, okay, you know, your best friend that goes out and buys a new car, you know, gets him some new clubs, has Dish and all the 100,255 stations that they offer, got the latest cell phone and iPhone, iPad, I this, I that, and says, man, I can't pay my water bill, can you help me? That's not a need. It's called you being ornery and sorry and can't manage your own money. So, no. But now if you are hungry and we know somebody that has no food, that has no shelter, and that has no clothing, And he says, if you know that someone has a true, genuine need, and their basic necessities of life are not being met, and it says, and you close your heart, that basically means shut the door in their face, lock the key. If you close yourself off to them and will not do what you can do, if you have extra clothes and you cannot give them clothes, if you have some money and cannot give them something, some bills to pay, if they have don't have any food and you have some ways to get food that you can't give them food, if you cannot do that, John says, how does the love of God abide in you? Can't. Because if we see, if there's someone in our house that is hurting and in true need, we ought to jump on that in a minute, right? And love one another. Be there for one another. Support one another. Verse 18, little children, he says, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Word is discussing a need. Deed is meeting the need. Tongue is insincere love. Truth is genuine love. James talked about this as well in his book. Verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. How many of y'all ever get condemned a little bit? The world, you know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he always likes to bring up stuff in your life that's not right. How many of y'all have ever experienced that? How many of y'all have ever said, you've heard that little voice say, well, I can't, you call yourself a Christian and you're still, you know, doing that. You know, condemnation brings guilt, which is not of God. Conviction brings cleansing, which is of God. He says, if any time our heart condemns us, he says, I want you to know this, God is greater than our heart. See, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, who knows, who is greater than us and in our hearts? Who? God. Who can cleanse us from our sin? Do you realize you can't surprise God? You can't commit a sin and God go, oh my me. I can't believe they did that. No, he knows. Some of you will get that later on. You'll be like, oh my me, I got it. He's not going to shock God. God knows how unrighteous we are. He knows how sinful we are. But do you know how great his grace is? His mercy is. His forgiveness is. Because it's greater than our heart. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, when we're walking with the Lord and we're reading and praying and serving and giving and fellowshipping and doing the things that he calls us to do, when we're doing all those things just as he wants to do, and we're walking with him and, you know, and we're living in a good flow with him, and he says we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask from him we receive because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. They're like, whoa, so I can ask anything? So I can ask, you know, Lord, give me $1 million, and then in the morning I'm going to have $1 million underneath my bed? No. 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 You know, James says that you don't have because you're asking amiss. You're asking for things to gratify just the flesh. You're asking for the fleshly things, but the true child of God who's got their life centered in the will of God, they will begin praying things according to his purposes and plans. And you will be thinking kingdom-minded, a kingdom purpose. And you will be asking for things that will glorify his name, not your name, that will build his kingdom, not your kingdom. We've been in this 90-day challenge. His kingdom what? first. We want to walk that way. We want his kingdom to be our priority. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about building my name. It's not about doing things for me. It's about what can I do for him. It's about serving him and lifting his name up. This Saturday, LWC, you put his kingdom first. You did. And you went out there and you showed the love of Jesus. And you displayed what it was like to put other people first, to love other people, to sacrifice of your time, your resources, your talents, all that. You understand what that means. And I want to thank you for that amazing demonstration of God's love. Verse 23, this is his commandment. Okay? What's God want us to do? This is his commandment. That we believe in the name of his Son, who? Jesus Christ. And love one another just as he commanded us. That's right belief, and that's right behavior. What's the right belief? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's dissect that for a moment, and then we'll wrap it up. How about that? His Son. His Son is a designation of his identity as being the one and only Son of God. Jesus. That is the Greek word name for the Hebrew Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Jesus. That is God coming to be man. Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about, the hope of all nations. So we believe in the name of his Son, the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus, the Lord of salvation, who emptied himself and took on human flesh and became weak. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the hope of the world. That's who we love. That's who we believe in. That's who we serve. And because we love him, the true living God, we love one another. Just as he commanded us to. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Love lays it down. Lays it down before the foot of the cross. And it believes in the true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then love lays down for the brothers and sisters. It's not focused on self and selfishness, but on God's great love and sacrifice and service. You know, if you're always worried about you, you can't help anybody, can you? If you're always looking at you, you can't bless people. We look at Jesus. He laid his life down for us, so we lay our life down for other people. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you would search our hearts this morning. Lord, that you do a work in us. Those of us who are your children, we know this. We know it because you've given us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's someone in our lives that we're at odds with, maybe that needs to be mended. Maybe if we're living selfishly and we're so thinking about our own personal kingdom that we can't even get involved in your kingdom. Whatever that is. Would you bring to mind, God, what it is that we need to do to lay it down before you today? Lord, there's someone here this morning. They don't know you. They've never given their life to Christ. And this morning they need to come and lay it down and say, you know what? I can't save myself. I need to trust in Jesus Christ, God. And I'm going to lay my life down before him and surrender my life and receive his life so that he can take me out of death and place place me into life. If that's you this morning, when we sing, would you come? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray.